Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts chapter 2. We are in a tremendous portion of scripture here as we open up chapter 2. What we have in front of us is the birth of the church. Now when you look at this chapter, and I'm sure most of you, if you have been part of a church for any amount of time, are familiar with Acts chapter 2. It's a lengthy chapter, and it's we're going to be in this chapter for a while. Prepare yourself. If you like to jot down notes, the references, I am going to give you a lot of them today. So be ready with your pen and paper. Very first thing that I want you to open up is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And so I'm going to give you about three verses to open up with. And we are going to look at these three verses to see where we are, right? To keep this portion of scripture in the back of our mind as we look at chapter 2. So very first thing that I want you to look at is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Two times in the Bible, I mean two times in the ministry of Jesus, in the Gospels, we read a word church. It's mentioned two times. One of them is right here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is the first time that we hear the word church, and we hear that Jesus said that I am going to build my church. Now that's a key, that's a key statement that we need to understand, because there are too many men and women trying to build church. Jesus is the one who builds the church, but that's not our subject, right? What we read here and what Jesus promised here is what is being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Another verse that I want you to turn to is John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. Another portion of scripture that most of you are familiar with. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The next verse that I want to give you is John chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. It says, "On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So again, this two portion of scriptures that I read from the Gospel of John points us to what is taking place here in Acts chapter 2. This promise that was made, or these promises that were made by Jesus, are being fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. Now I want to remind you Acts chapter 1, 5. Where again, only about 10 days ago, Jesus reminded them again and said, "For John truly baptized," this Acts chapter 1, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Not many days from now, right? So again, this is a promise that is coming true here in chapter 2. And this is important for us to remember as we go through this entire chapter, right? Because in chapter 1, the church was promised. Here, it is being birthed. In chapter 1, disciples were equipped. Here, they are going to be empowered. What God had promised is being fulfilled in this day, okay? As it says, the day of Pentecost. Now, so let's open up. We are not going to get too far. If we do 2 to 3 verses, we'll be, that would be probably about it, okay? So it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So now it's been 10 days. As we looked at chapter 1, 40 days, Jesus is ascended into heaven. Now they've been of one accord and in one place. And as we looked at in chapter 1, they were praying together in one accord. And I'm not going to repeat that, what we had discussed at that time when we were talking about the unity and the obedience and so forth. But this verse 1 tells us a lot of things. And it's important that we understand what is being said here. It says, when the day of Pentecost. Now, what is the day of the Pentecost? Day of Pentecost is the 50 days, right, from the 50 days from the Passover. Now, I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 and 16. Okay? And it says over there, and you shall, again, if you miss that, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 to 16. Now, those of you who are a student of the scripture, perhaps you know these things, okay? If you are paying attention in our Leviticus Bible study, you will know this thing, okay? It says, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheep of wave offering, 7 Sabbath shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord, okay? I misspoke earlier when I said 50 days from the Passover. It's the 50 days from the first fruits, right? That's the one of the feasts that that we learn in Leviticus chapter 23. So the day of Pentecost. So this is the day when the Jews celebrated, okay, what we call the Feast of Weeks. That's the day these events are taking place. Why is that significant? Why is that significant? Because it was on the day of Pentecost that Judaism was birthed. When we look at Exodus chapter 20, when the law was given at the foot of Mount Sinai, okay, that was given on the day of Pentecost. Before that, there was no Judaism, right? There was no law. There was no ceremony. There was no sacrifices. They were just in Egypt, and then they were in wilderness. It's on that day that Judaism was birthed. And so you can see the parallel. Now we are in Acts chapter 2. We are going from Old Testament to a New Testament. We are in a transitional phase, right? This is a new beginning. And on the same day when God had given law, now you have the Holy Spirit coming and the church being birthed. You see why this is so important, okay? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, that's when, in one accord and one place, that's when this event took place. Now, I must say this, okay? There are denominations out there who will teach you that, you have to pray, you have to do certain things in order to receive Holy Spirit. That's not a biblical teaching, as you will see here. When it says the day of Pentecost, we are looking at a divine timetable. It had nothing to do with disciples. In a sense, it wasn't that they were praying for 10 days, hey, we need the Holy Spirit, and it came upon them. Yes, they were praying, But it's not their prayer that brought the Holy Spirit on. Okay, it's not that they had to do some rituals or they had to fulfill some spiritual ceremonial requirements. As I said to you, it had to be on the day of Pentecost because of the connection to giving of the law. It was going to be birthed according to divine timetable. And so it had to be on the day of Pentecost. Do not misunderstand. And I'm going to explain to you in a very detail in a few minutes. The moment that we are born again, the moment that you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that moment the Holy Spirit comes in you, resides in you. Now, this is a special event. This is a divine calendar. Disciples were saved already. Okay? It's my belief. It was in the Gospel of John chapter 20. You know, when Jesus came, walked into the room, he breathed on them. It, you know, the life came back. If you remember Genesis chapter 2, where it talks to us about that God put a breath on Adam, right? And he became a living being. In the same way, that connection that was broken in the Garden of Eden was reestablished in Gospel of John chapter 20 when he breathed on them. Okay? So, yes, in case of the disciples, there was a delay in a sense of them being filled with the Holy Spirit coming in them because of the requirement of the divine calendar. If you look at it, what I would say is this is a one-off, right? This is for this time for the birth of the church, not how it happens now, or even later on in the New Testament, when you look at the Paul's teaching, we do not see this, okay? So there is no waiting period. It's not that you have to fulfill certain requirements before the Holy Spirit will come in you. At the moment you are, moment you have your salvation is the same moment that the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. That is what we just read. That's why I gave you the verses that I gave you, okay? That he dwells with you and will be in you. Right? This is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is residing within us. It dwells in us. Now, verse 2. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is an interesting verse, okay? The word that I want you to pay attention to is suddenly. The disciples had no idea what was going to happen. Yes, in chapter 1, Jesus had said that, hey, wait, and as I read from verse 5, that you are going to be baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and so forth, okay? They didn't know when. They didn't know about church. They didn't know that there was going to be this organization, let's call it, right? I like to call it an organism because a church is alive. It's living, okay? They didn't know. They didn't have any idea. See, they didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have the rest of the New Testament. So they are just waiting. They are praying, as we read in one accord in one place. And suddenly, there is no notice. There is nothing. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. And I want to just bring your focus to that word suddenly. Because just as suddenly church was birthed, the same church is going to be taken away suddenly, right? It says Jesus will come quickly. It's going to be a day like this, okay? Just like if you can transport yourself back into the upper room where they were just waiting, and praying and so forth. Just like how we are going to be just doing whatever we are doing. And that day will come. Because the word of God says it will come. Okay, and it will be suddenly. It will be quickly. Right? There was no warning that, okay, there was no, there was no AccuWeather in the time of Noah when it started to rain. Right? It's cloudy and it's this much, we're going to get this much rain. There was a warning. Noah was preaching for a number of years, and suddenly one day the rain started to fall. And I want you to make sure, if you are listening to this message, that have you given your life to Jesus? You might say, hey, I'll wait, I'll see how everything unfolds, and I'll have enough time to do what I need to do. Let me enjoy my life right now. Let me live my life right now. You know, especially the younger you are, right? You are less likely to be awaiting for a rapture. The older that you are like the rapture to be here. When can it get here? But I was speaking to a young woman and says that, hey, I know you always talk about rapture, but I want to get married and I want to have kids and stuff. Rapture can wait for a little bit, right? Rapture is not going to come on our timetable or according to our timing or when it fits our life. It will be suddenly, right? It says blink of an eye. And you better be prepared when that moment comes. Because if you are not prepared, if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be left behind. And that will be hell on earth for next 7 years. As you go through the tribulations, will you have a chance to come to God during that time? Of course, that is going to be the greatest revival the earth has ever seen, those 7 years. But there is no guarantee you will have next breath. That tribulation, that rapture might not happen for another 1,000 years. I don't know. God knows exactly when it's going to happen. But I can guarantee you, the most of you are who are listening today don't have other 100 years. Okay? Some of us might have less than 20, 30, 40 years. Okay? The time to make that decision is now, while there is still a chance. Because the time is coming when you will not have that opportunity. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Now, the second word that I want you to look at is the word sound. This word sound is not they just heard the sound. Okay, it says as of a rushing mighty wind. So they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Now the word wind usually in the scripture is pneuma. Okay, that is the word that is usually used for wind. When you look at the word here, and I think it's only one other place where this word is used in the Bible. That word is neas, and what it means is a blast of breath. Right, it's like somebody blowing a breath. That's the idea over here when we say sound as of a rushing mighty wind. That is what the author wants us to understand. The third thing that I want to draw your attention to from this verse too is the source. Where is it coming from? Right, if something great is going to happen, it is coming from heaven. You see where it is coming from? It's coming from heaven, much like Jesus who came down, right? So that me and you may have life. Now God, the Holy Spirit, is coming from heaven. Now it says it came from a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There was a sound of the wind, but the people did not feel the wind. By the way, it is this sound that brought all the people out to where the disciples were. And as we will look at maybe in another 5-6 weeks, I don't know when we're going to get there. That's how the crowd gathered and the Peter started to teach them, right? The first sermon, and where the 3,000 were, where 3,000 were saved. They were all gathered, that crowd gathered, because of this sound that we are looking at in verse 2. Okay? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, this is the baptism that Jesus talked to them about in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to repeat that verse once again. Okay, it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Right, this is the baptism of Holy Spirit. And this is where I want to spend a few minutes, okay? Perhaps the rest of our Bible study is going to be on this particular subject. Because it's important that we understand what baptism means. For us, a baptism is an event, right? We understand John truly baptized with water. And that's what we associate baptism with. An act where a pastor, prays over you, dunks you in the water, brings you up, and now you are baptized. And so for us, it is an event, okay? But that's not what the Bible says, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. And let me show you what I mean by that, okay? When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the process that I just described, and I think most of you who are listening, at least currently right now, are baptized, right? Did you feel the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Did you see a dove or a tongue or anything come and sit upon you? And for most of you, that answer is probably no. And this is why I want us to understand what the baptism of Holy Spirit is. Because for a lot of the denominations, and I really don't want to, I don't really want to put a bad light on our brothers and sisters in a Pentecostal church who teach some very bad doctrine, which is completely against this Bible verses, okay? They sell it as an experience, something that, you know, somebody has to lay their hands on you in order for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I know sometimes I catch a lot of flack because I criticize the Pentecostal church and people who get into all this kind of teaching. But this is so unbiblical that you have to lay your hands on somebody in order for you to receive Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us that the moment that you accept me, the Holy Spirit will come dwell in you. Now, who am I to lay a hand on somebody, and now I'm putting myself in the place of Jesus, that they are going to get a Holy Spirit? You see, I don't want to spend too much time because I really do want to speak about the baptism. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Here's a biblical definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the placing of a believer into the church. You are a sinner. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are placed among the believers in the church. Now, when I say the church, we are not talking about a building, right? We are not talking about an organization, right? We are not talking about a denominational church. When we say church, we are speaking of body of Christ, right? The body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's who you become. That is the process of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today, many denominations, okay, they explain, okay, or describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit as an experience. Have you, you know, you, you, like, look here. There is nothing that is being said that when the Holy Spirit came and filled the entire house, right? There is nothing here that says all of the disciples fell down and started rolling or started shaking. Some of the things that we see on the TV and some of the churches, we see none of those things, right? They didn't even know what happened, okay? They didn't even know what happened. And that's what I mean, that it's not an experiential thing. It is not something, you don't feel your justification. The moment you accept Christ, you don't say, hey, now I feel my justification, you know? You don't feel like, oh, now I'm adopted into the family of Christ, right? It's not something you feel. There is no evidence of it right away. And that is when you are saved, you might feel the same on that moment, but you know when you look back, everything changes. So here are a couple of verses to support what I have just showed you, right? Because we got whatever thoughts we have to support it from the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says this, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." What did I say? Well, the process of the baptism of Holy Spirit is that you are placed in the body of Christ. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Which Spirit is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? Stay with me. It's important that you stay with me. Okay? Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see? "For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This means that now there is a unity, there is a oneness, and this is something that we must understand. Okay, now another very very popular portion of scripture as far as the baptism is concerned is Romans chapter 6, 1-4. Again, I want to remind you, whenever we think of baptism, we all always think of somebody putting us, dunking us in the water, bringing us out. And to us, that's the baptism, okay? That's not the baptism we are looking at here in Acts chapter 2. Look what it says in Romans 6, chapter 1-4. And this is a baptism text, okay? It says, "What shall we say then?" This is right after chapter 5. "Hey, should I continue to sin more so the grace would abound?" And then and the answer comes back. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And of course the answer is no. It says, "Cause certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ," and that doesn't mean that you were dunked into the water, right? It says, "were baptized into his death," meaning that you accepted him as a Lord and Savior. When does that happen? When are you baptized into Christ, okay, and you are baptized into his death? The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right, and this is important for us to understand, because there is a denomination out there. I think it's called the Church of God. Okay, and they might not be the only one. There might be others who teach that until you are baptized, until somebody dunks you in the water, the act of baptism, you are not saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Right, you are saved the moment you accept Christ, whether you ever take a baptism or not, in a sense that we understand it, okay? Now, should we take a baptism? Obviously, we should take a baptism, because the baptism is, you are proclaiming to the world that now you belong to Christ. And this was certainly important when certainly important in the days of early church, because you were a Jew or you were a pagan, you were a Greek, right? You were a barbarian. Now you were announcing to the world, I have left those that way, and now I am following the way, the Christ. Okay, and now when you have this understanding, what you read in Mark chapter 16, the last chapter, where it says, "Go and baptize people," and there are pastors, there are teachers who teach out there. Hey, look, this is a proof that you have to be baptized to be saved. It just goes out of the window, because being baptized means that you have invited Jesus into your heart. Okay, into your heart. Now let me give you another verse that we should all know. Okay, it's Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Look what it says, right? It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." Who is he speaking of? The one who has accepted Christ, one who is born again. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you," right? The Spirit of God dwelling in you is a result of you being born again. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Right? This is the baptism of Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, Holy Spirit resides in you. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Meaning, that person is not even saved. He's not even saved. Okay? Because the result of you being saved is you have the Spirit of Christ within you. That's why, you know, one of the questions that I get so many times is comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, right? And I'm going to read it for you. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And there are many people who come from denominational background will say, "Hey, I got baptized when I was young. Why do I need to take another baptism now?" Okay? But he's not talking about number of baptism. It is talking about there is only one kind of baptism. It is when you are placed into the body of Christ as a believer. That is the one baptism. That is the only way. That's why it says one hope of your calling, which is who? Jesus. One Lord. Right? We don't serve many gods. One Lord. There is only one mediator. One faith. The faith that is on Christ, which we put, right, on his completed work on the cross. And then one baptism. When you put that trust in that, what took place on the cross, right? And that his blood cleansed you, and in his resurrection you have eternal life. That is the one baptism. Nothing else matters. Okay, without that, you know you can get dunked every week in your church, but if you have not made that decision, you are not even saved. I hope I'm making myself clear on this. Okay, and as we end this Bible study, and there is so much more to say. Okay, but John chapter 17, that's the chapter where Jesus prays for us, right? It's the priestly prayer. And there are four verses. I'm only going to read one. I'm going to give you the other three, and you can read for yourself. It says, now I'm going to read from John chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Right? We are one. How are we one? We are part of the one body. Because we as I read it from Galatians 3:27 and the other references, now we have put on Christ. This is how we are one. So positionally, as I always say, right, when we talk about being righteous, is not positionally. We are righteous because we have the righteousness of Jesus. We are positionally, we are one because we have all been part of the one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But of course, we do not see this practically because there is a lot of fights in the church, right? There are a lot of arguments. But positionally, we are one. And the other verses that I promised to give you is verse 21, 22, 23. When you read all of those verses, you will find Jesus praying that we would be one as Him and Father. How do we become one? As Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so what we have here, and I know this is I'm ending abruptly here, and I haven't even touched on the verse 3 and 4 yet, okay? But I hope you come back next time. And we are going to go through this text, and we are going to go through it slowly because it's important. This is a foundational text. This is where the church was birthed. And it is important for us to understand what took place here so we know how the church should be functioning now, right? How the church should be functioning. This is where the foundation is laid. And it's important that we understand what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what is the effect of the Holy Spirit, and what are we to do? What is it that is required of us? So I hope you come back next week. Let's bow our head in prayer. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to submit to your timetable, Lord. Lord, even in our life, you know, we are in a rush, always in a rush to get things the way we want them, Lord. But Lord, help us to wait upon you, Lord. When you tell us to wait, help us to be still and know that you are God, Lord. Because your timing is always perfect, Lord. Lord, as we go through this very important text in a book of Acts, especially in chapter 2, Lord. Lord, teach us. Teach us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us the understanding, Lord. And Lord, forgive me if I have misrepresented your word in any way, Lord, or if I have misspoken, Lord. Despite my mistake, let the word do the work it is intended to do in each and every one who's listening. I submit each and every one of them into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.